Would you stand, friends, as we read the scriptures of the Lord? We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, and I am reading verses 10 through 18 now. Again, let us listen to the Lord's word. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for this word. And ask now your blessing upon it, that you would come and be present by your Spirit. We humbly ask these things, that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury. I do ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. The days are dark and growing darker. Christian America is looking less and less Christian. And apparently the Christian church is also looking less and less Christian. The church is looking more and more like the culture around it, taking on its attitudes, its aspirations, and embracing its ungodly ethics, ungodly morals, and imbibing in its fears. For the world, this is a good thing, that the church is acting the way it's acting. They love it because the church less and less makes the world feel uncomfortable. Our silence and capitulation has enabled them in comfort to go on in their sin without challenge. The mocker and his mocking undermine the confidence, our confidence in the Lord's word. They've worn many Christians down. The mocker has worn many Christians down. You can almost hear them say, "Has the Lord really said this? Has the Lord really said this?" You recognize where that's from? It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. That's what Satan did. Has the Lord just plant the seeds of doubt? Get us to start questioning the truthfulness, the veracity of the Lord's word. And they go on to say, and it seems very reasonable. I've heard it numerous times. You mustn't get too radical about the Bible and its teachings. After all, there are many who disagree with your interpretation, and besides, there are all these other religions too. See how reasonable they are? Besides, they say, life has been going on a very long time, and people have been looking for the Lord's return for centuries, and yet he hasn't come back, implying that he is not likely to ever come back. And the Christian starts to think, this is the way it goes in our heads. I don't know, maybe they're right. Maybe I am too rigid. After all, it seems like whenever I open my mouth, people get upset with me. They say, why are you against the trans movement? What have they ever done against you? Or why are you so anti-homosexual? Why do you hate people? And they call you unkind. I can't tell you, friends, how many times it's been implied how unkind I am over Facebook because I dared to question the modern narrative. You're just unkind. Kindness has nothing to do with it. In fact, I would certainly be unkind if I didn't dare to say, stop, you're going down a bad path. That's a path of destruction. You question abortion, therefore you want women to die. And you believe that men and women should be willing to work if they want to eat. Man, if I just learn to shut my mouth, see, this is the way the Christian reasons. If I just shut my mouth, if I just go along, my life will become so much easier and my neighbors will start to like me. And after all, aren't we supposed to be nice? Isn't that the chief virtue of the modern church, being nice? Maybe I should relax. Maybe I shouldn't concern myself any longer with these things. Just enjoy life. Stop being so uptight about the faith. That's it. Sermon's done. We're not going to trouble you anymore. Just live an easy life, friends. Because after all, this is what it's all about, right? We're just here for the food. We're not here for the food. That's the kind of thing that goes on in our culture. These are the kinds of things that are starting to eat away at us. And my friends, this is the danger. If the Lord is not returning, if we listen to these mockers and their mocking, you will not take to heart the Lord's instruction. If we listen to the mockers and their mocking, if I relax myself and just enjoy life and not get upset about the faith, then what is there for me to be concerned about? Except listen to what the Lord says when we started this epistle. Turn over to chapter 1 and listen again to what Peter has said to the church. I'm starting in verse 5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now listen, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. If he's not coming again in judgment, if he is not going to come and lay everything bare before him, what does it matter what you do or how we live? Many will be surprised on that final day. There are many who are Christians in name only. They don't wrestle over their sin. They don't care about their sin. They just go, don't be too uptight. Truth matters, friends. Truth matters because you live your life based upon what you believe. So you better believe the truth and not error and not the falsehood of the mocker. And here Peter, as he is writing, he instructs us how we are to live now in light of the truth that the Lord is coming again in judgment on this world. How then ought we to live? That's the question before us. How then ought we live as the Lord's people, since the Lord is coming again to judge the world? Again, listen to these three verses, 11, 12, and 13. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How should we live? We should be living each day, turning away from sin and turning towards God, looking for and hastening his return. And that is what Peter instructs here. Notice what he writes. The exhortation that he gives now is as to how we are to live our lives is based upon what he has just stated. Again, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. Again, he is speaking factually. He is countering the mockers who have infiltrated the church and who have said, where is the promise of his coming? You see, it's a question. And the implication is, he's not coming again. Where is it? And the Christians are saying, Maybe it doesn't matter. And Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it does matter. He has spoken of the day of the Lord in verse 10. It's a day simultaneous for its judgment of the wicked and the salvation of the Lord's people. A day that we are told will come at an unexpected time, quite suddenly, as Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And on that day, Peter declares that the heavens and the elements will be burned up, and the earth and its works will be laid bare. As one commentator put it, the earth and all man's works will appear before God's judgment seat. Do you understand? The earth is not going to go on forever. Life as you know it will not go on forever. I imagine in my mind the way we kind of put everything together, we see the world growing in its rebellion against God. We have the mockers who continually mock the Christians, who are continually isolated and put off into a corner as extremists and weirdos and all these sorts of things. And they're saying, isn't it great? We've managed to get the Christians out of the public sphere. So now we can go on in our sin and live without any guilt or any remorse or shame, because those nasty Christians always make us feel bad. So we've moved them out of the picture, and now they're crying, everything's great, there's peace, and there's safety, and wham! The heavens bust open, and the flames of the angels will come, and he gathers up his elect, and he destroys the wicked. And that's where we see our world going at this time. So that Peter declares that the heavens and the elements will be burned up, and the earth and its works will be laid bare. Everything comes to an end. And judgment will be meted out. The wicked will be cast into hell, both body and soul. And the righteous, not the good, not the pretty good, and not the better than, but the righteous, those in Christ, will be brought body and soul into heaven. And their works, done in faith, will be rewarded. That's what the scriptures teach. This world and all these things, says Peter, are to be destroyed in this way. Since this is so, Peter asks, what sort of people ought you to be? Or what type or what quality of people ought we to be? Very pertinent question for us right now. What kind of people are we supposed to be in the day in which we're living? It's really no different than it's ever been. Because the church has always been wondering, Lord, come. Lord, when are you coming? What type or quality people ought we to be? Ought we to live like the unregenerate man or woman? Should you imitate your neighbors? Should you imitate the mocker who dismisses the Lord's word, or the pleasure-seeking individual who only lives for one exciting moment to the next? Or should you imitate the guy who fits God into his very important schedule? What ought you to be? We are told that we are to be a people who are characterized by holy conduct and godliness. And notice he says, we ought. We ought to be this way. That is, it's a divine obligation. We owe these things to the Lord. Now I hear people oftentimes will say, and it's usually in response to something in their life that they know is wrong, but they want to justify it. And they say things like, well, I'm a Christian, but I've chosen to do it differently. Or that's not my interpretation. Oy. Friends, I don't even know where to begin with that one. The subjectivism that has infiltrated the Lord's church. You hear it. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? Well, it doesn't mean that to me. Again, can I just caution you, friends? Nobody reads a book this way. You don't read the newspaper that way. You read the newspaper that way, people go, that's carelessness. You read a comic book that way, people go, you're nuts. The picture and the caption beforehand said something different. And yet, for some reason, we come to the scriptures and we say, well, that's not what it means to me. Friends, nouns, verbs, adjectives, these things have meaning. Context. What does it mean in the context to which it is attached. And so people say, well, I'm a Christian and I've chosen to do it differently. And I want to encourage you, don't take that attitude. The Lord has written a word that we can understand. There are difficult things. Peter says this. But there are so much in the scriptures that is so blatant and so plain that a child reading it can go and give you the right answer as they read it. That's how plain it is. Let me ask you, do you call Jesus Christ Lord? Did he die on Calvary's cross for you? Are you planning on taking this supper this morning? Then you are obligated to give him no less than all. Period. You, Christian, you call him Lord, which means master. You are obligated to give the Lord no less than all. Peter wrote in his first epistle, saying this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You've been set apart. That's what it means to be holy. You've been set apart because of his great salvation. The God who created this universe, the world, and all that's in it, who sought Abraham out and promised him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, he has chosen you for salvation. He has chosen you to be his own. Therefore, you ought to be a people who are characterized by holy conduct and godliness. We prize as believers in the Lord, being indwelt by his Spirit, we now prize and delight in different things than prior to our coming to the Lord. We are new creatures, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, and we have been born again, born from above in John chapter 3. We ought to be living for more than this world and storing up treasures in heaven, not placing our confidence and hope in what our hands can lay hold of, but rather placing our confidence and hope in the one who's laid his hands upon us. What does it mean to have holy conduct and godliness? To be holy means to be pure, sinless, upright. And godliness is a devotion to the worship and service of our God. That is, our conduct is different from what it used to be, it should be, different than that which characterizes the world and the age in which we live, because we have come to be known by the Lord. You know him now because he opened your eyes. This life is no longer about you, my friend. This life is now about Jesus Christ. Your life is about Jesus Christ. This is the problem with much of the modern church, who uses the things of God, who use the scriptures, who interpret the scriptures to be all about you and making your life better. You see wall plaques. God said, "I am beautiful. I am strong. I am gifted. I am talented." And they make it all about them. And that's the problem, is that the church starts living for themselves and they're not thinking about what the Lord has called them to. We have read in the past several weeks from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the apostle speaks about what characterizes the last days in which we are now living. He calls them lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient, so on and so forth. So what does it look like? If that's what the world looks like, and if that is what characterizes the world, what should be characterizing the child of God? Rather than a lover of self, what should he be loving? Others, and loving Christ. That's how we live. That's our focus. Instead of lovers of money, money becomes no longer the end for which we live. We now become givers. We're using money as a means to an end, not the end in itself. Instead of boastful, the Christian, he's humble. He's modest. Instead of arrogant, he's gentle and he's meek. Instead of a reviler, always tearing down, he supports and he builds up. Instead of being disobedient to parents, he's obedient to parents. In fact, he's obedient to authority and supports authority. Instead of ungrateful and a murmurer, he's thankful and appreciative. Instead of unholy, he's holy. Instead of irreconcilable, he strives to make peace. And instead of lovers of pleasure, he's committed, he works, and he's productive, and so on and so forth. See, something changes. We ought to be living with a disposition towards the Lord and conduct that reflects as such, not pursuing your dreams, but what pleases the Father. Furthermore, he says, we ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's not only being accepting, my friends, that the day of the Lord is going to come, or the day of God will eventually be here. But Peter tells us that we are to be looking for it. To be looking for something means to be anticipating it or to expect it. It's a frame of mind that he is encouraging us to have. The person who thinks he is not going to be coming soon grows sleepy. His guard is let down. He becomes distracted and sidetracked with this or that. It is the month of May, and so everyone knows that this is the month graduations happen. All across this nation, there are the hopes of millions of high school students who are looking to walk, who are looking forward to receiving diplomas. And what are they doing right now in these last few weeks? They are writing their papers. They are taking exams. They are finishing projects in anticipation of that day of pomp and circumstance. They anticipate the glory of that day, and they labor to that end. How much greater a day awaits us, friends, when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a trumpet blast, who sends his angels forward, and he sweeps us away to be with him forever, who says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You served me well. Welcome into my heaven, my kingdom, which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. How much greater a day awaits the Christian. We anticipate it. And Peter says that. He goes, look for it. Anticipate it. Because this is the day that is coming. And he says not only to look for it, but and to hasten the day or to speed its coming. Some think that this should be translated as long for the day, as some believe that man is unable to change the time God has set for Christ's return. However, as one commentator pointed out, the cumulative evidence for Scripture, intertestamental literature, and Jewish sources supports the first translation and speed its coming, or hasten the coming of the day of God. Don't get me wrong, it's a mysterious thing and difficult for us to understand that the Lord is completely sovereign over all things, and in his sovereignty, he has decreed that our prayers matter, and that our evangelism is effective, and that we in our obedience to his revealed will do hasten the day of his return. How many times have you said, if God already knows, why do I bother praying? Or if God already has the definite number of his elect who he's going to save, why do we have to evangelize? You want the 2-cent answer? Here's why. Because God said to do it. That's it. Does God need us? No. Has God ordained that we count in his plans? Yes. Should you be praying? Yes, you should. Should you be evangelizing? Yes, you should be. And we should be obedient to the Lord and the things he has revealed, because in doing so, friends, believe it or not, we hasten the day of his return. And this is not out of line with what the scriptures teach elsewhere. The church would pray a Maranatha at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, or, O Lord, come. It's a cry. Come, come now. Or Jesus would pray, teach us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or in Matthew chapter 24, he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. We don't know the day, but of that day, says our Lord, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The Father knows the day, has ordained the day, and has sovereignly ordained that his people play a part in hastening that day's coming. How? By being focused, my friends. What is Peter encouraging us to do? Because a day of judgment is coming, a day when this world will end. He tells us to be focused, not upon the world as our chief aim, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. We know that his slowness is not because of disinterest or apathy, but it is because of his patience, because he's not wishing for any to perish and for all to come to repentance. We are to stay focused on introducing people to Jesus Christ and making disciples. That's our job. How do we hasten that day? Be about the Lord's work. That's why you notice, perhaps you notice anyways, in our prayer, corporate prayer this morning, I was praying that the Lord would give us boldness. You know, all of these things going on in Washington, D.C., and I believe the imprecatory Psalms do instruct us how we can pray for Washington, D.C., right? I'm not praying for anyone to go to hell, but I am praying that those who have evil intent and evil motives, that the Lord would stop them in their tracks. I don't want to see, if I can do something, if I see a kid jamming Zagnuts in his pockets at the gas station, I'm going to say something, and so should you. Why shouldn't we speak up against what's evil in this world? But you know what you can't do by just establishing laws? You can't change hearts. That's the problem. And while we live in this world and we're fighting for what's right here, according to the laws of men, we must remember that our primary focus is not to build a Christian America, a Christian utopia. Our job is to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's your job. That's not just my job. I'm not the paid professional. I'm just a bloke who's been hired to preach the scriptures to you. It's our job to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And more, we're becoming intimidated because, well, when I speak about Jesus, people go, and we get our sensitive feelings hurt. We got to get over it, friends. Really, we've got to get over this. We need to say, that's not right. That's sin. And let me tell you how you can be free from sin and the consequence of it in the days to come. Why? Because a real day is coming, a real day of judgment, where God is going to destroy this earth. He's going to destroy it. We must stay focused on introducing people to Jesus Christ and making disciples. Not only around the world, we give, we send money to the missionaries. Friends, do you know how many people are dying, are dead in the shadow of the trees of our front yard? We're not Christian America. We are a nation full of spiritually dead people who need the Lord. And we can't afford to be ashamed to speak the name of our Savior. We hasten the day by preaching the gospel and introducing people to Jesus Christ. Look, you don't change their hearts. You're not asked to make the sales pitch. I saw once a man in a laundromat doing the evangelism explosion things, and he was down on his knees while a lady's juggling a baby and a basket full of whites, and he's on his knees, please, please, you must come to the Lord. You are there to present the truth. That's it. Present the truth. You're not called to close any deals. In fact, let me tell you this. Put your minds at ease. If they're of the Lord, you're either planting seed, you're scattering seed, or you're watering the seed, or you get to be the one who catches the apple in the basket. The fruit is ripe and it comes. It's the Lord who saves, but he has ordained the means of servants speaking his word. And you've got to get over yourself, and you've got to get over this idea that they're going to dislike you. Guess what? The only way they're not going to dislike you is if you compromise the truth of this word. You can speak it the most loving, the most kind, the most winsome manner. They will be offended, I guarantee it. And you know what? It's okay. Look it up. You won't find the word nice once. I challenged my friend, not really challenge him, it was a thought we'd never had, my minister friend who I pray with. I said, you know, Phil, I don't even think the word nice is in the scriptures. And he goes, I'm going to get my concordance. So he went and got his concordance. He looked it up, he goes, guess what? The word nice isn't in the concordance. the word kind, the word love, right? Those are in there. Truth, the word nice, it's not in there. Friends, that can't be your concern, whether they think you're nice or not. Question is, will you tell them of Jesus Christ and his love for the sinner? Will you tell them that they need to repent and look upon Jesus Christ and they will be saved? That's our job. That's how we hasten. But what if you don't? Will God lose any of his? He will not. He will do it with or without you. But again, I remind you, do you really want to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and have him say to you, "Why didn't you obey me?" I don't think you do. I know I don't. Again, and why should we live lives of holy conduct and godliness? Why should we look for and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? Again, he says here, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Because there is a day of judgment coming, that's why. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. This is what Peter had said in verse 10. The heavens are to be consumed at his return. The sun, the moon, and the stars destroyed by burning, passing away with a roar. But not only the heavens, but the elements themselves will melt with intense heat. That is, the building blocks, the elemental things of the created realm will too be destroyed with intense heat. They too will be burned up. Why does he mention it twice? In three verses, he mentions the same thing twice. I believe it's because Peter wants you to know that this day of judgment, of fire and destruction, is most certainly to come upon the created realm, and that you and I must be very careful to live in the manner that is pleasing to the Lord because of this fact, and must not succumb to the temptation that the Lord will not come again. He is coming, and he will judge the wicked. And finally, he says in verse 13, giving us a reason that we shouldn't despair. Because I know many of us are we're tired. We have sicknesses. We have people who have sinned against us. We can't sleep at night. We can hardly eat. We're constantly in turmoil in our hearts and our minds as we see the world around us and we see it going in a direction that we know is displeasing to the Lord, and it's personally making us very uncomfortable. We're fearful about what is coming. We hear any number of things coming over the internet, the television, or in print. All of these things. Do you need to despair? Do you need to be afraid? You do not. Listen to verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. The wicked, and I'm not saying this glibly, the wicked have hell to pay. But you, my friends, you who are the Lord's, have a better day to look forward to. Again, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. My friends, the Lord has made a promise to his people. For those who have fled to him for help, for deliverance, he has given his word, and we know he will not and he cannot lie to us. He cannot lie. What has he promised? He has promised that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's words are based upon Isaiah's words. Listen to Isaiah's words in Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And again in Isaiah 66, verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Peter emphasizes the fact that the heavens and earth will be new. He uses the word twice. This current world, again, is a place of sorrow and sin. Sin is rampant. The nations are rebelling against the Lord, doing that which is natural to their flesh, an outworking of their hearts. The world is in great sorrow and turmoil today because of sin. And you know what's funny? We think that we can undo the effects of sin. That's how arrogant men are. They actually think we have the power to undo these things, and they don't. In fact, what they're doing is they're setting themselves up more and more against the Lord and against His Holy One. Even the created realm, says Paul, suffers under the curse of sin. He says in Romans 8, "For the anxious longings of the creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The whole creation suffers under the effects of sin and under the curse of God. The day of judgment will destroy this universe and this earth with fire. It will be purged. But for you, what do you look forward to? A new heavens and a new earth, not like the old, full of sin and sorrow, but one in which righteousness dwells. Again, if you turn with me, and we're almost done here, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah writes this. Verses 18 through 21. "Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And then one more, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He's making, friends, all things new. A better day awaits us. A day that we keep our eyes fixed upon, that we look to and we hasten, and we know that our serving of the Lord and our work is not in vain in the Lord. The mockers mock and they disdain and they undercut and they belittle the word, and the Christian goes, stop wavering. Don't waver on this point. The day is coming, and it's coming soon. The one who purchased you with his blood is coming again. And he's coming soon. And so we ought live in such a way that you will not be ashamed when he returns. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for this day that you've given to us, and thank you for your word, and pray now your blessing will be upon it, that we will go forward from this place after this supper, that we would, Father, live looking and anticipating that day when you are going to set all things straight. The wicked will be judged for their wickedness, and the righteous will be judged for the righteousness of Christ, and we will be received into your heavenly kingdom. We ask, Father, that you would help us not to grow weary or sleepy or tired or apathetic, but that we would be busy because we know that a better day is coming, that we would work for the day is at hand. We do pray that you would bless these means of grace to that end, and that you will bless this body, that we might spur one another on in love and good deeds, especially in light of the day that is coming. Grant us your grace, we pray, asking all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.